All right, well, turn with me in your Bibles today to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Last week we finished up our series on the rapture of the church. There seems to be lots of interest in end times and what the Bible has to say about eschatology, the study of last things, so we'll come back to that topic, but there are other things that we need to talk about as well in the Word of God. So I'm going to switch gears today, and today I want to talk with you about the topic of giving, and the title of this message today is God is a Giver. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Now, it's been said that one-sixth of the four Gospels deal with money, and one-third of all that Jesus spoke in the parables deals with that topic as well. That tells me that Jesus was not afraid to talk about money. We shouldn't be either. The Apostle Paul also has some things to say about money and giving, as we will see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He also talks about in the chapter before that. So I would say this: God is concerned with how you manage your money. And he is also concerned with your obedience in the area of giving. See, he's concerned with your obedience in all areas of your life. It's not like there's certain areas of your lives, you know, God's just not concerned with. He's concerned with all the details of life. He's concerned with all of the things that concern us. And we should honor him and obey him in each and every area of our lives, including with our finances and our giving. And so that's what Paul is going to communicate clearly with us today. So we're going to look at what God has to say about giving, but also what our attitude should be as we give. That's important as well. Not just the act of giving, but the attitude that is behind the act of giving. So look with me here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as we begin today. Our first point today, so generously. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says this: "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the grace of giving, Lord, that we are able to give by your grace. We thank you for all that you have given to us, Lord. Every gift we have is from your gracious hands. And Father, we just pray that we would take to heart the truths that are in your word concerning giving today, that we'd be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, before we look at this passage here, I think we need to remind ourselves of something that is found in Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12. This is really where we need to begin. This is the Lord speaking to Israel. He says, "I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." I like how that last part reads in the King James: "For the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Do you get the point here? Everything belongs to the Lord. It's all his. He's sovereign over everything that we see, sovereign over everything we cannot see. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he owns the hills that the cattle are on. It's all his. He has no need of anything. If he did, he certainly would not ask us, because there is nothing that we would be able to provide to him. So when we talk about giving, listen, this is not about helping God out. God owns it all. This is about obeying the Lord with what he has put into our hands. So, first of all, we need to make it very clear that when we talk about giving, that we understand that all ownership of all things is the Lord's. He owns it all. Everything you have belongs to God. Really, you could say it's on loan. Well, really what the Bible says is, and what the Bible refers to us as, is stewards. What is a steward? Well, John Wesley said that when the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as owner, but as a steward. So a steward is someone who has been entrusted with what belongs to somebody else, right? So the steward doesn't own what he is taking care of. He is doing it on behalf of another. So really, that's a good way, a biblical way, of thinking about our finances. Really, we are stewards over what God has entrusted to us. It's all his, but we're managing it, you could say. We have been given much by God, and we will give an account one day to the Lord for how we have managed that. And here's another principle that I know you know, but it's good to remind you of, and that is the fact that you're going to go out of the world the same way you came in, with nothing. The Apostle Paul also said in 1 Timothy 6:7, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." Job put it this way, "Naked I came in, naked I will depart." So all of the things that we have, all of our possessions, all of our material goods and whatnot, all of our wealth, we will leave most of it behind. We're going to leave all of it behind. Here's what's going to, something like this is what's going to happen when we go. Your family, your loved ones, are going to look among your possessions, and they're going to take the things that perhaps have sentimental value or the things that have practical value. And then the things that they don't have need of or they don't want, you know what they're going to do with all of our stuff? They're going to have a big estate sale. And a bunch of strangers are going to come into your house and they're going to look around. They're going to say, "Boy, I like that lamp over there. I like this sofa. I like that chair. This picture would look nice in my dining room." And all of these things are going to be purchased by strangers and brought out of your home. I know that because I've seen that happen with family members. It's really something. And so it's just crazy that some people live their lives for the accumulation of stuff when all of the stuff will be left behind. We're stewards of it, and we will not take any of it with us. Therefore, in light of that fact, we need to look here at verse 6 one more time here and take to heart what Paul is saying. He says, "Remember this." Now, he's encouraging us to remember this, which probably implies we're inclined to forget it, right? "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." This is a very simple formula. The farmer, when he goes out into the field to sow the seed, if he sows a small amount of seed, what kind of a harvest will he bring forth? A small harvest, right? If he wants a larger harvest, he needs to sow more seed. So what you reap is in direct correlation with what you sow. Very simple concept right there. Same thing with giving. What you reap is in correlation to what you sow. Now, there is a reaping that occurs in this life. Have you noticed that people who are generous will also receive from others? In other words, you want to give to people who are generous themselves, right? Don't you want to bless others who have blessed you or blessed your loved ones? So there's the sowing and reaping that occurs in this life as well. And also, we're not inclined to always want to give and bless others that necessarily have not given or blessed anybody else in any way, shape, or form. There's a natural sowing and reaping effect that occurs in this life, but the true harvest will come in heaven, right? When you get to heaven, all the giving that you have done, all of the people that you have given to, all of the giving that you have done in obedience through the local church, the Lord is going to bless you for that for all of eternity. That's when you will truly reap a harvest, an eternal harvest, when you get to heaven. God is going to bless you forever for the giving that you have done down here. So there are literally eternal implications to your giving when you give in faith to the Lord. This is what Jesus was highlighting in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus is speaking on these things in the Sermon on the Mount. Just listen to what Jesus says here in these three verses from Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He's talking about the three different types of wealth in the biblical world. First of all, one type of wealth in the biblical world was clothing. People that were wealthy had a lot of clothing. Now, today in America, we all have a lot of clothing, right? That's why we bring it to Goodwill to get rid of it. By the way, what does that tell you, Christian, about where you are at in terms of wealth? You say, "Well, I'm not wealthy. You know, I'm just a working Joe. You know, I'm just busting my tail trying to make ends meet." Let me tell you, you are wealthy. Every person in this room is wealthy in comparison to how other people in the world are living. And if you doubt what I have to say, take a mission trip to a third world country. You won't doubt that again. So really, when we talk about wealth, we're kind of talking about everybody in here right now. We are the wealthy people, by the way, that the Bible is talking about. Now, some of us are just ridiculously wealthy, but we are all who the Bible talks about when it talks about the wealthy. Keep that in mind. And so one form of wealth was clothing. People that were not wealthy in the biblical world did not have a lot of clothing. Clothing was great, but here's the thing. The moth can get in there and destroy the clothing, right? Eat it up. So he says, don't store up treasures for yourself where the moth can destroy. He also says where rust can destroy. What's he referring to there? He's talking about another form of wealth that was silver and gold, right? Metals. Metals can rust. They can corrode. Don't store up that kind of wealth for yourself. And then also he mentions the type of wealth that thieves can steal. What's he referring to there? Grain. That was a third source of wealth. People that had a lot of grain, they would store it in their barns. Now let me clarify one thing here. This doesn't mean we should not plan for the future. This does not mean that we should not have money saved for retirement or whatnot. That's not what he's saying here. But he is talking about the person who is hoarding wealth. He is talking about the person who is not generous with what he has. He's talking about the person who just continues to accumulate with no thought for eternity. I think it was John Rockefeller. I might be wrong on that, but he was asked one time, how much wealth will truly make a man happy? And he said, just a little bit more than he has. Right? You'll never be truly happy if you're putting your hope in riches, which can be very fleeting. Have we seen that? That riches can be very fleeting? They're here one day, and then the economy crashes, and they're gone tomorrow. So what's Jesus saying? Store up riches in heaven where the moth cannot get in and destroy it, where rust will not corrode it, and where thieves will not destroy it. In other words, all of the giving that you do down here, you are storing up treasure in heaven. God knows what you have given. God will remember what you have given, and God will bless you for all of eternity for it. Store up treasure in a place where it can never be lost. Treasure that is in heaven. By the way, he also says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know why a lot of people don't have a heart for the Lord because they're so focused on the accumulation of wealth down here. That's where their focus is, and that's where their heart is. And so be careful about riches here and make sure we are storing up for eternity. Now, one thing I want to say here about generosity is that it is not necessarily contingent on the dollar amount given. It's contingent on what one has, right? It's not the amount given. Let's say some man gives a $5,000 check to some cause. We could say, wow, that is a generous gift. Well, what if his bank account is $3 billion? Was that a generous gift? It's in relation to what one has. And the perfect example of that is Luke chapter 21. I just want to share a few verses from there. Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. This is an excellent example of what generosity looks like here. And it was someone who gave very, very little. But Jesus calls attention to this woman right here. Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Now, if you have the King James, it says two mites. Those were two tiny copper coins worth very, very little, like two pennies, essentially. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So there's all of these rich people there giving at the temple, giving larger sums than this woman did, coming through, putting their money in. He does not call attention to any of them. Then this poor widow comes in. It says right here, this is all she had to live on. She's got two mites left. And what does she do? She takes them and gives them to the Lord. That's generosity. It's something that comes from the heart. It can't be forced. It is either in one's heart or it is not. And it was in this woman's heart to give to the Lord. And so even though the sum that she gave was far less than what the others were giving, yet she gave with the greatest amount of generosity because she literally gave all that she had. You say, did this woman go hungry? I doubt it. I'm sure the Lord provided for her. Amazing. That is who Jesus calls our attention to, the widow and her two mites. I've told you about my grandfather, my mother's father, and I've talked about him and my grandmother, how much they prayed for me, and really my walk with the Lord is because of them in many ways and their prayers for me. Well, my grandfather also loved to write poetry, and he wrote this poem I'd like to share with you. It's called The Little in His Hand. A little lad gave fish and bread, and so 5,000 souls were fed. Not very much, 'twas all he had, and yet he made the thousands glad. A little gift he did not know. Today the story would be told. Though it's not much you have to give, the master's hand can make it live. 'Twas not the gift of a mighty king, but the widow's mite that made his heart sing. Isn't that wonderful? So number one, sow generously. Number two, give cheerfully. So I said a moment ago, it's not only important that we give in obedience to the Lord, but it is also important the attitude with which we give, okay? Verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't you like it when the Bible spells out what he loves? Because when the Bible talks about what he loves, that's what we should strive to be. If he says he loves people that give cheerfully, we should strive to give cheerfully. It's pleasing to him. He wants you to give, Christian, willingly, not because someone's twisting your arm, not because you feel guilty. I really don't want to give this, but this guy's making me feel guilty. You know what? If that's your attitude, don't give. God is looking for the attitude of the heart, and he wants you to give willingly and cheerfully, not reluctantly. Now, to give reluctantly in the Greek is literally with grief, sorrow, or sadness. So if you're giving with those things, grief, sorrow, or sadness, thinking that this is going to be pleasing to the Lord, please take your check back. And maybe it's time you think about why you can't give cheerfully, why you can't give willingly, why you're not in line with what the Bible has to say concerning the attitude with which we should give. Cheerfully. The Greek word for cheerful in verse 7 is hilaros. What does that sound like to you? Anything? We get the English word hilarious from it. So I guess in one sense, when we give, we're to give hilariously. We're to give cheerfully. You ever been around someone who's hilarious? Don't they make you cheerful? They're cracking jokes, you're laughing, you're having a good time. They bring cheer to you, don't they? That's how we're to give, with cheer. To give willingly, to give because we want to obey the Lord, we want to honor God. Now, the Israelites, at least in the post-exilic community, the Israelites were not giving cheerfully. When we look in the book of Malachi, they were giving under compulsion. They were called to give to the Lord, but they didn't want to. So they were doing two things. They were called to give of their animals, and they were giving God the worst that they had. Instead of giving God the best, they were bringing the animals that were maimed and deformed, and that is what they were giving to the Lord. That's one thing they were doing. They were also called to bring the tithe, a tenth of their harvest to the Lord. But they weren't bringing the tithe. They weren't bringing the whole tithe. They were bringing maybe half of it or even less. So they weren't giving to the Lord as they should have been giving. And the Lord confronts them, and he sends the prophet Malachi to do so. Listen to what Malachi had to say to the Israelites in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Here is what he said to them. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So what was going on? They weren't giving as they should have been giving. They were holding back from God. They were hoarding. They were keeping it to themselves. So what did the Lord do in response? He brought drought upon their land, as he said he would do all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. This should not have been a surprise to them. Right? Actually, Deuteronomy 28, I believe, is what it is. So he is withholding the rain because they're disobeying him. He says, bring the whole tithe in. You're robbing me. And then he says something that is found only in this passage. It is not found anywhere else in all of the Bible. Four words. Test me in this. The Bible says that we are not to test God except in this one area, and that is the area of giving. He says, test me in this, and you will find me faithful. This is where the saying, you can't outgive God, comes from. And I fully believe that. That phrase is not found necessarily in the Bible, but that concept is there. You cannot outgive the Lord. Whatever you give in generosity, he will give it back to you. He will put it back into your hands. And so, we see what he says here. He says, test me in this and bring the food into my house. Now, they were giving in part to provide for the Levites. Right? The Levites were dependent on the tithes of the people. They were the ones serving the Lord at the temple. So if they didn't bring their offerings, the Levites, it was out to the fields for them. They couldn't serve the Lord, the Levites and the priests and whatnot. So he says, bring it into the house of the Lord. And he says, I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. He says, I'll bless you. When you honor me with your giving, I will give it back to you. In fact, I'll open up the heavens and I'll pour out the blessings. We need to take this to heart. Although he's speaking to Israel, I believe he is every bit as much speaking to us in terms of giving today. I believe that when we are holding back from God, that we're doing the same thing the Israelites were doing. We're robbing God when we don't give what belongs to the Lord. Listen, we're called to give to the local church. That's clear in the New Testament. Why do we give to the local church? In order that the church can fulfill its mission of making disciples. We give because we have a mission, we have a purpose, and that is people getting saved and lives being changed for Jesus Christ. That is why we give, to fulfill the Great Commission. When we hold back from God, we are robbing God of what is rightfully His. And we really can't expect God to bless us when we have decided to disobey Him in the area of giving. So we need to be faithful in terms of our tithing. But I also want you to notice in this passage here the difference between tithes and offerings. He mentions both, right? They're not the same thing. He says, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings, right? So the tithe was a tenth of what their harvest or their animals that they gave to the Lord as a way of acknowledging Him, as a way of recognizing that everything they have is from Him. The tithe was required. But then there's offerings as well. And some of those offerings were required, animal sacrifices and whatnot. But some of those offerings were not required. Some of the offerings were free will offerings, offerings that they could bring just because they wanted to. It was in their heart to do that. I think we need to differentiate between tithing and offering. Tithing, that's a tenth, right? That is where we are giving to the Lord of all of our income, of all of our increase. So every time He increases me, I take a tenth and I give to the work of the Lord. This doesn't change. Every time I increase, I give to the Lord. The tithes remain steady. The tithes are consistent. But then there are offerings. Offerings are not required. Offerings are something that you give above and beyond the tithe. Do you follow? So maybe you hear about the Annie Armstrong offering, or you hear about Lottie Moon. Those are the two big ones, right? There's others. Or maybe there's some parachurch organization that you're a part of. Those are offerings. So those are things you do above and beyond the tithe. So you keep tithing, but then God puts it on your heart to give to Annie Armstrong. So you give to that. You give an offering to that. You don't stop giving your tithe because you gave that offering, right? The offering does not suddenly take the place of the tithe. There is the tithe, and then there is what is above and beyond that. The offering, tithes and offerings. And so the question comes up, how much should I tithe? What should I give? And it's true that the New Testament does not say you must give 10%. God might have you to give more, or God might have you to give less. That's between you and the Lord, what you give, the amount you give. But for me and Michelle, we have always given the standard 10%. That's kind of what we've done all throughout our marriage. That's what we have trained our kids to do. By the way, parents, you should be training your kids. If they have jobs that they're working, you should be training them to honor God as well with their finances and encouraging them to tithe. But we have always given 10%, no matter where we've been at financially, and the Lord has always provided for us and blessed us. Then the question also comes up, well, do I give 10% of what I gross or what I net? Listen, again, that's between you and God. We've always given 10% of what we gross. That's just how we have done it. But we should be tithing of all that God blesses us with. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. This is a timeless principle here. Honor the Lord with your possessions, he says, and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Every time he increases what you have, every time there's money coming in, you honor God. You honor God with that. And if it's 10%, then you take that and you give that first to the Lord. Notice, honor him with the first fruits. He gets what's first. Not the leftovers. I'll give the leftovers to God. You give him that amount first. You give that in obedience to the Lord. And the reason you're doing that is because you are acknowledging that everything you have comes from him. And do you realize that today? That everything you have comes from the Lord? I know you work hard, and I know you give it your all at work, but let me tell you, the job you have was given you by God. He opened up the door for you to have that. The strength to get up in the morning and go to work, the strength was given to you by God. The ability to have a knowledge of whatever it is, whatever field you're in, to understand the things you do, to make the money, it's all given to you by God. There is really nothing we have earned in and of ourselves. It is all by God's grace. So we acknowledge God's grace in our lives. We acknowledge that everything we have comes from him. That's why we give. It is an acknowledgement. God, thank you for giving graciously to me. And so we should do that with the first fruits of all of our increase. And in case you're concerned, in case you're nervous, well, am I going to have enough? If I give the way God's calling me to give, will I have enough? Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Yes, he's able to give you all that you need. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills that the cattle are on. Don't you think he could give you what you need? As it is written, and he quotes from the Old Testament, Psalm 112, verse 9, he has scattered abroad gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. I like that, by the way. He'll enlarge your righteousness. He'll give you more so that you're able to do more with it, that you'll be able to bless others with it. The more you give out, the more he'll give in your hand. And the more you'll be able to enlarge your harvest of righteousness and store up treasure in heaven. Verse 11, you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and that through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now don't misinterpret this for name it, claim it here, that you're going to be a millionaire. He will provide you with what you need. He will enrich you as you bless others and give to others. And not just financially, he'll do it spiritually as well. So God is able to bless you. And so it's so important that we give, and we give with the right attitude, an attitude of trust, an attitude of cheerfulness. Number one, sow generously. Number two, give cheerfully. And lastly, live sacrificially. Verses 12 through 15. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What's he talking about here? They were collecting an offering for the Christians in Jerusalem. And the Christians in Jerusalem were, many of them were very much poor in New Testament times. And so the Apostle Paul is rallying the body of Christ. And he's encouraging them, the Corinthians included, to give to the believers, your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord in Jerusalem. come alongside them to help meet their needs. And so that's what he's talking about. He says, as you do this, you know what they're going to do? They're going to give thanks to God for you. They're going to give thanks that it's not just talk, but it's also talk and walk. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. It's not just words, but you're obeying the confession. In other words, what you're doing, you're giving, is obeying and is in line with what you're saying you have done and who you are in Jesus Christ. Your walk and your talk are in harmony with one another. They're going to give thanks for you, Corinthians. And not only that, verse 14, as they pray, they're going to pray for you. And their hearts are going to go out for you. Because of the surpassing grace God has given. So when you give and you bless others, you know you're helping them draw closer to God? When you give, you're helping people to rejoice in the Lord. When you give, you're being used by God to meet somebody else's needs. And when you give, the people you give to will start praying for you. There's a good way to get people praying for you. You need some prayers? Do some giving. And really, all of this is leading to verse 15. This is the climax of what he's talking about. This is really the motive behind it all. There's different reasons we should give, but ultimately it comes down to verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We should give because God is a giver. That's who he is. And if you want to be like him, you must be a giver. How can you not be a giver? How can you strive to be like Jesus but not give generously? How can you be like Christ and not give cheerfully? How can you be like your Savior and not live sacrificially? You can't. God is a giver, and he gave us the model to follow. And what is that? Hey, you know this verse, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. What is the ultimate expression of his love? Giving. He gave his Son for you. He is a generous giver. And he didn't give Jesus reluctantly, right? Or under compulsion. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord. In other words, I lay it down willingly. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it back up again. This command I received from my Father. God is a generous giver. And if you are serious, look, I'm just going to tell you straight out here. If you are serious about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must take this thing of giving seriously. If you strive to be like him, if you want to be like him, if you want to be conformed into his image, you must strive to be like him in the area of giving. Because that is who he is. He is the ultimate giver. Thanks be to God. And that's what he's talking about in verse 15. When he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's talking about the gift of salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. So generously. Give cheerfully, live sacrificially. Strive to be a giver like your Savior is, and be obedient in this area. And watch what God does as he opens up the floodgates of heaven. Well, the last thing I'd like to say to you is this. God is a giver. He's given the greatest gift the world will ever know, the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation through his name. Have you received it? Because the gift is not really yours until you open it, right? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or is that gift still sitting there unopened? That gift's not going to do you any good if you don't open it up. You must receive it. You say, how do I receive it? You receive it by faith. Faith in the Son of God and what he did on the cross. Let's go to him as we close. And if you're listening, whether you're here or whether you're listening online, and there's doubt in your mind, and you don't know if you've received this greatest of gifts, why don't you settle that right now and ask Jesus in? Why don't you ask Jesus to be your Savior? Listen, we are all in desperate need of Him, whether we realize it or not. We are hopelessly lost in our sins. Every one of us has broken God's Ten Commandments, and there's nothing we can do to make it right. And the only way we're going to get into heaven in and of ourselves is if we live a perfectly sinless life. That's not going to happen. For the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we are out at sea. We are going to drown in and of ourselves. We need a Savior. We need someone to come to our rescue. That's the Lord Jesus. He came to our rescue, thank God. And He lived a sinless life, what we could never do in a million years, He did it. And He went to the cross and He suffered in our place, all the punishment and wrath of our sin placed upon Jesus. He bled and died willingly for us. He willingly gave of Himself. And then He rose on the third day. And He's alive. He conquered the grave. Because it wasn't possible for death to hold Him. Now the Bible says He is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. Do you know this Jesus as your Savior? He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. No man comes to the Father but through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him today, ask Him to save you. That is a prayer He will answer 100% of the time. Jesus, save me. Dear Lord, we just thank You. We just thank You for this awesome gift, this indescribable gift that You have given us, the gift of Your Son. And we're going to take of the Lord's Supper today as a way of remembering it, acknowledging this most excellent of gifts. Lord, help us to follow in Your steps and to model in our own lives the example You left for us, selflessly giving, willingly giving, giving generously. May we obey You in our giving, Lord, in such a way that You will be honored and You will be pleased. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'd like to come down now for a word of prayer, I'd love to pray with you. I'll be down here. If you want to know more about what the Bible says about salvation, I'd love to take the Word of God and show you what it means to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We have a baptism next week. There's still time for you to be baptized. Maybe you've trusted in Jesus but haven't followed through in obedience to baptism. I'd like to talk to you more about that and encourage you in that area. Or maybe you're just interested in membership here at Central Baptist Church. Let's do as the Lord leads now. Whatever He's put on your heart, just lift it up to Him right now. If you need to recommit yourself in the area of giving, do that right now. Recommit your heart to the Lord. All right, God bless you.